Appreciate the good singing this morning. Looking forward to continuing our worship this morning as we continue our study through this wonderful historical account that Luke has penned for us that we know is the Acts of the Apostles. Some call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and certainly it's more than history, but it's a wonderful account of how the Lord Jesus Christ is able to conquer his foes, how the gospel is able to go forth, and the Lord is able to establish his church through that gospel. I begin this morning just giving an opinion. It's a personal opinion. I try not to do that too much. I think it's an opinion many of you will share, though. And it's simply with this opinionated statement that jogging is not fun. How many of you would agree with me? Jogging is hard, right? I mean, you ever look at the faces of people that are jogging? They never look happy. You want to find happy people, don't look at joggers. They look like this, okay? This guy might be a good jogger, but he's not happy, all right? Or maybe they look something like this. I mean, there's some serious pain going on there, right? And they both have numbers, a number of these just stock pictures. I don't know who these people are. They're involved in some kind of a race, you say. But how about, Greg, when people jog together in a group? Well, we would call that group pain, all right? And here's a group of people running together that look like they're in pain. You say, yeah, but how does it feel to finish? Well, just look at the faces of people that finish. And they look even worse than the people that are running, okay? It hurts. It's hard. It's difficult. And yet I continue to jog. I started running. I didn't have a choice. When I played football in high school, the coach makes you run. I hated every step. And then I got into college, and I had a friend who encouraged me to try to start running. He was serious. Kevin ran marathons. And so I started running when he ran with me because he was a great encouragement. And as long as he was with me, I would run. And we started running a mile, two, three, four. And by time, I guess we would end up doing a lot of fives and sixes. And we kind of got into a groove. We'd go out and run 10 miles together. And then sometimes he would just continue on and I would stop. But I noticed that after Kevin was gone, home for summer or whatever, my running would go backwards. And sometimes it would stop altogether. I left undergrad and quit running altogether. Maybe 15 years later, started running again. Because there was a gentleman, some of you remember Jim. Jim came to start worshiping us with us here. He was from the New Jersey area. And Jim wanted to start running. I wanted to get back. We lived kind of close together, so we started running together. And I still didn't really want to run, but the encouragement was so helpful to me. And just like Kevin encouraged me, Jim encouraged me. And in fact, over time, we ran a half marathon together, Jim, Elias, and me together, and enjoyed that very much. Now, there were times when I didn't want to run, and Jim would call me up, and he was from New Jersey, okay? And so he kind of talked like it. And he would call me up, hey, Pastor, you know, how are you doing? I'd say, I'm fine. How are you, Jim? He would say, you want to run? And I would say, no. And he would say, neither do I. I'll see you in a half hour. So right then I'd have to decide, do I tell him no or do I say okay? And the best I know, I think every time I said okay. I don't believe I ever wanted to run, but he would encourage me and we would run together. And we would generally talk about the Lord or ministry. He was going to seminary at the time. And I just enjoyed the conversation. It was very encouraging to me. The point being this. I've never really enjoyed running just to run, even though I've done it. And I continue to do it because it's allegedly good for me. But it's so much easier for me when someone encourages me. And when I'm doing it by myself, it's hard. In fact, the best way I found now to do it is I will try to select a sermon, and then I'll download a sermon to my phone, and then if I could just find a sermon that grabs my attention and takes my mind into the sermon, into the text, and I can forget what I'm doing, then it's good. And occasionally I don't do that, or I even pick a sermon that's whatever, not that interesting, and then I think this is not good, right? Because I desperately need the encouragement to keep running. Now, whether you run or not, I'm guessing that's an illustration that at least makes sense. Obviously, I think you would know where I'm going. What is true physically, with I think any form of exercise, or at least most, is certainly true spiritually. that even after you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and believe the gospel and are forgiven of your sin, that following Jesus Christ is frequently not easy. And life gets very hard, and challenges come our way, and we all need encouragement. See, you need my encouragement, and I need your encouragement. And all believers need the encouragement of one another. I think the Apostle Paul and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila all realized this. And as we continue through Acts this morning, that's what we're going to focus on. I've entitled the message, Encouragement and Cooperation. We'll be looking at Acts 18, verses 23 through 28. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the joy it is to have heard the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that in your providence you've brought the gospel to us. And Lord, somehow, some way, somebody shared it, or we encountered it somehow, Lord, in a pamphlet, on the radio, through a pastor's preaching, or a friend, or a mom, or a dad. We thank you for bringing the gospel to us. And thank you for, Lord, helping us to understand it and enabling us to realize how much we need Jesus. And for all of us who have put faith in the gospel and are now Christians, we acknowledge that it is still frequently hard and we need encouragement. And help us to be encouraged even as we consider this message this morning, that it would encourage us to keep encouraging one another in a way that would be honoring to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we are in Acts chapter 18 again, the second missionary journey just wrapping up, and the third missionary journey beginning. And I'll go ahead and read verse 23 here in Acts chapter 18. And again, I'll start with 22, I guess. When Paul landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church in Jerusalem, went down to Antioch. He's making a report of the second missionary journey. And having spent some time there in Antioch, he left. This is the beginning of the third journey. And he passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Our first point this morning is the Lord used Paul to strengthen the believers in Galatia. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. Let me just make a first point, two subpoints that I think are obvious, but let's make sure we hit them. Firstly, we must evangelize those who need Christ. The Apostle Paul just finishes his second missionary journey. He's beginning his third missionary journey. What was Paul passionate about? He was passionate with sharing the gospel. And we've looked at maps like this. Now, I know you can't see it clearly, but that's okay. This is the map combining the first and second missionary journeys. It's about Paul just going everywhere he can, sharing the story of Jesus with people so that they would know how to be forgiven. And then as time goes on, we'll be spending more time on this third map, the second map, but actually that has the third missionary journey. You say, Greg, what do you want to communicate through just those two simple slides of maps? That Paul was consumed with evangelizing people who needed Christ. It mattered to him. Now, I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. And I am not suggesting that any of us need to quit our jobs, even though some of us may, and go to faraway places, even though some of us will, and share the gospel with people. But we all must be engaged in sharing the gospel with others. This is a primary concern of all believers because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, I am not suggesting, again, that you need to walk around and, you know, put pressure on people and make them feel ill at ease, maybe buttonhole them in ways that are socially awkward or maybe even offensive. But the fact of the matter is, all of us must be engaged in at least seeking to develop redemptive relationships that will lead to the gospel. I am fully aware that most people are turned off. I got to be careful how I say this because some of you do this, and I pray for those of you who do it. I'm fully aware that many people today are turned off when people who don't know them show up at their door and just knock and talk to them. And I understand that. But let me quickly say, if that's your burden, go for it. I have never heard of a type of evangelism I don't like. Okay? Every now and then I hear people say, Greg, what do you think about people knocking on doors? I say, before I say what I think, tell me what you're doing. Okay? Because that's a whole lot better than not doing anything. So we all can have different ways of sharing the gospel. But we've done this many times before. Let's do it again. How many of you came to believe the gospel because someone you had, I won't say because, through the vehicle of someone you had a relationship with, shared it with you? A mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a friend, a coworker, someone you already knew shared it with you. Raise your hands. Okay? Vast majority of hands. And so what I'm making the point of, it seems that the primary way to share the gospel is to build relationships with people. And then once people know that you care about them, you have opportunities. This weekend, I ran out to a sporting goods shop just for a little break. I had a couple meetings Saturday that I enjoyed very much, and I thought, you know, before I head for home, and I just take a little bit of time out. So I went out to a sporting goods store, and I was just walking in the aisle there that's filled with ammunition. When I was very young, I used to go to the YMCA and do a little bit of shooting, and we would shoot 22s, whatever, and as a young boy, I enjoyed that. And so occasionally, I still enjoy shooting just a bit in ways that are safe and appropriate. And so I'm at the store looking at ammo, and a guy kind of walks in front of me, but he very politely says, "Excuse me." And I said, "Yeah, you're fine." And then he's looking some more, and then he walks back in front of me again. And he says, "Excuse me, sir." And I said, "Yeah." I said, you're fine. That's all right." And he said, "What are you looking for?" And I told him, "I'm looking for such and such." And he said, "You know, that's the same thing I'm looking for." And I was told that there was a sale here, but I don't really see it. And he's looking, and he goes, "Oh, look at that. There's one box left." And I said, "Great." So he reaches for it and takes it. And I said, "Well, nice. I'm so glad you found it." And then he looked at me. He's about 10 years younger than me, I'd say. And he looks at me and says, "Do you want it?" And I said, "No." I said, "I want you to have it." I said, "It's not a big deal." And he said, "Well, thank you." And that began a conversation. And so we began a conversation, and as we're just talking about our sport a little bit, I said to him, "You know, you're going to buy that and save money. I have a coupon on my phone, $10 off 100. Would you be interested in using that?" "No, $20 off 100. 20 off 100. Would you be interested in using that?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'm headed out. I'll walk to the register with you. I can't, you know, give you my iPhone, but..." So I walk to the register, he buys what he's buying, I show it to the cashier, he gets $20 off. He says, "That was so nice of you." He said, "You want to go shooting sometime?" I said, "I'd love to. Where do you go shooting at?" He said, "I know a guy that has property. I go such and such, do this." I said, "You want to exchange phone numbers?" So now I have his phone number. And I take his phone number, write it on the back of my card that has the church website on the front. And I came home, and Nancy says, "What's up?" And I said, "Oh, I went to the sporting goods store." She said, "How did it go?" I said, "Nothing happens by accident. I don't think so." She said, "What are you talking about?" I told her the story. You say, "Greg, so you don't believe that's an accident?" I don't. I don't believe in accidents. Is it going to go anywhere? I don't know, but I'm praying it will. And I'm hoping that I'll have the opportunity to spend some time with this gentleman. He's a pharmacist, told me a little bit about his background. In a way that I trust we could have a relationship that would lead to very good opportunities with eternal consequences. We must evangelize those who need Christ. Now, here's the point I want to make. We all know that Paul did that. And that's, we call these the first, second, and third missionary journeys. But can I remind us, secondly, that we must encourage those who know Christ? You say, "Greg, was Paul into encouraging believers as much as he was evangelizing unbelievers?" Let me remind you of a couple pictures. This is a close-up of the second missionary journey, and I don't want to spend too much time on it. But Paul starts from Antioch, and where does he go? He goes to visit churches here in Galatia, Derbe, and Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. He's visiting believers, and then he heads up there to Troas. Paul begins the second missionary journey not by evangelizing, but by encouraging those who've already put faith in the gospel. And that's the same thing we find on the third missionary journey. And this is a close-up of that map. Again, from Antioch, he's going to visit churches in this region. And I want to make the point, maybe it's a simple point, but just to make it clear, Paul's not a guy who goes out and shares the gospel. People believe it, then he's great. Where else can I go? He does want to do that. But he's also the kind of guy who's burdened that he could go back to the churches where people have put faith in Christ and encourage them. That's what it says in verse 23. Do you see it? Having spent some time there, verse 23, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Paul knew that it's not enough just to share the gospel with people so that they can believe in Jesus, but that those new believers and not so new believers need to be encouraged as they follow Christ. That's in that word. You see it at the end of verse 23? Strengthening. Strengthening all the disciples. That same word, it's in Romans 16:25. The ESV translates it this way. Paul writes to Roman believers, "Now to him who's able to strengthen you," same word. Notice how it happens. "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Paul would go back to Christians, and what he would do is he would share with them the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ so that they could be strengthened in their faith. And when it says the preaching of Jesus Christ, this doesn't mean literally hearing the preaching of Jesus Christ. Obviously, this is after Jesus Christ died. So maybe just to help here, Romans 16:25 in the NIV is this way. "Now to him who is able to establish or strengthen you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ." Paul would talk about Christ. He would share the message of Christ. He would encourage new believers to keep following Christ, so that they would be strengthened and established and encouraged in their faith. And that's why we, as a church family, frequently review our mission. We have a threefold mission. I hope this is almost getting old. That would be a good thing, that it would be that familiar. That the mission of Trinity Bible Church is exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, and evangelizing those who need Christ. And yes, we want to share the good news with people so that they too can come to be forgiven of their sin and worship the one true and living God. But once people do that, which would be the majority of individuals in this room, we all need to be encouraged. I need it, and you need it. John, I was in a Bible study class this morning. You say, "Greg, do you need to go to Bible study classes?" Of course I do. I need to be encouraged in my faith. I pray that the message I'm preaching right now will encourage those of you who know Christ, that you will be encouraged in your faith, that us coming together, even as a church family, it's not just, well, it's nice, but it's not necessary. It is nice, but it is necessary. The Apostle Paul understood that. We must understand that. We must encourage those who know Christ. The first thing we see here is Paul heads out to Galatia to strengthen the believers before he begins the third missionary journey. Well, then we hit a second point this morning. We'll see it beginning in verse 24. It has to do with a couple people we've talked about already, Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers, and also a preacher, a gifted man, whose name is Apollos. Now, what's happening here in the text, verses 24 through 28, these verses give us a record of what happens in Ephesus, okay? So on the second missionary journey, Paul goes to Ephesus. They ask him, the Jews, to stay longer. He says, "No, I got to get back and make my report, get to Jerusalem." He goes back, he goes to Jerusalem, goes to Antioch, and then on the third missionary journey, he heads back to Ephesus. So after leaving Ephesus, second journey, getting back there on the third journey, we have a glimpse of what happens at Ephesus. And that's verses 24 through 26, okay? You say, what do we see here? Well, the Lord uses Priscilla and Aquila to instruct Apollos in Ephesus. Apollos, a gifted speaker, yet a man who himself needed encouragement. Notice, please, verse 24. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. Let's pause. Alexandria is probably the educational hub of the ancient world. In North Africa, a huge library that's world famous, many universities there. They also had a very large Jewish population. So it would fit that Apollos is from Alexandria. Notice it says, verse 24, he's an eloquent man. One translation says he's a learned man. Another person says he was a well-educated man. One commentator puts it this way, it means to speak with precision, elegance, and force, especially as the result of study. This guy is an intellectual who knows how to connect with people, and he knows his data well. You'll notice in verse 24, it says that this man, Apollos, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. He knows his Old Testament. Obviously, Scriptures referring then to the Old Testament. It says in verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and notice, and being fervent in spirit. This was a guy who had enthusiasm. When he was talking about his subject matter, some of you may be in your classes in high school and university, you've had professors, maybe some knew their stuff, but they weren't enthusiastic. Maybe some knew their stuff and were enthusiastic, but they just weren't good speakers. Maybe some were good speakers, but they didn't know their stuff. Apollos has it all. Apollos is enthusiastic. Apollos knows his material. Apollos is gifted in rhetoric. Okay? But notice it says at the end of verse 25, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So here is this gifted preacher, Apollos, and yet there was something that he lacked. Because as we go on in verse 26, it says he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God. Notice those words at the end, more accurately. Apollos wasn't teaching false doctrine. He wasn't teaching anything wrong. He just was teaching that which was incomplete. He lacked information. I was trying to think of a good illustration to use. Maybe if I were to tell you about my life a little bit, I would tell you where I grew up, I would tell you how I met Nancy, and then I would tell you maybe that the Lord's blessed us with three daughters. End of story. And then somebody might say, hey, you didn't finish it. Don't you have a son-in-law? And I'd say, oh yeah, I forgot about him. Okay, that was a joke. Thanks for laughing. I would never forget about my son-in-law. Okay, that was just for fun. And so my point being, it's not that what I said initially was inaccurate. It's just that there was more information. So Apollos lacked certain information. And in the commentaries, great big discussions on exactly what would that be. I'm just going to leave it here. He is a gifted man, powerful speaker, eloquent, learned. He was a gifted speaker. But he still lacked. He still needed help. And no doubt that's true of everyone, right? Because none of us are gifted in every way. And regardless of what area you're gifted in, there's other areas that you're not gifted in. And so that was certainly true of Apollos. Now, notice what happens. It says in verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, Apollos, what did they do? I mean, here's this husband and wife team. Man, this guy can preach. This guy is good. I mean, this guy could have his own blog. No problem, right? I mean, he's incredible. But honey, do you notice that he kind of stops short and could go a little farther? Yeah. Boy, he would even be more effective if somehow somebody would just help him. And Priscilla and Aquila helped him. See, some are gifted speakers who still need the help of others. Some are gifted teachers who instruct those who speak to others. Notice, please, verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila. What do? They heard him. They know that he needs a little bit of help. So what do? They publicly rebuked him. They stood up and said, no, I don't think so. Have you ever been in a situation where there was preaching or teaching going on and the speaker was publicly rebuked? Have you seen that? I've experienced it. I know what it's like to be teaching a class and to have someone stand up and rebuke me. I know what it's like to be in a church setting, I won't be overly specific, and have someone stand up and publicly rebuke. Okay? You say, what do you think when that happens? Well, we all think the same thing, right? Not a godly person. But we don't think that of Priscilla and Aquila. Notice what they did. It says that Priscilla and Aquila took him aside privately. I wonder if they invited Apollos into their home. I wonder if maybe they prepared a meal for him. I wonder if maybe they began with, you know, Apollos, you are such a blessing, and God has gifted you. I mean, when you speak, people listen. It's incredible. Thank you for encouraging us. And, you know, Apollos, I was wondering if we could maybe continue the conversation. Because when you speak, we notice you kind of focus on this, but there's still a little bit more you could add as well. And here, Priscilla and Aquila taking privately Apollos aside. What a blessing. Both ways. That Priscilla and Aquila would care enough about truth and care enough about Apollos that they wanted to help him, yet they were spirit-filled enough to take him aside privately, right? See, this is not the kind of couple that they hear something they disagree with and they post it on the internet and then tear the person apart. See, they would never do that. These are spirit-filled people. Hey, you want to talk about somebody who's spirit-filled? How about Apollos? A gifted intellectual, a guy who's skilled in rhetoric. And here's a man and a woman. And back then, women didn't say a whole lot. And they're tent makers. And here's the intellectually gifted Apollos and mere tent makers. Talk to him. And he's humble enough to accept it. And what great application points for all of us, right? There is no one in this room who doesn't have areas of weakness and lack. And every one of us have places where we're not strong and we need help. And praise God for brothers and sisters who know how to give it like Priscilla and Aquila, right? I've been rebuked at the door more than a few times, right? As visitors, hey, how are you doing? Thanks for worshiping with us. Thanks for worshiping. Do you know what was wrong today? And you know, you say, what do you think? You say, well, I hope he's saved. It's obvious he's not spirit-filled. But some of you have been a blessing to me. You say, okay, Greg, so the bottom line is don't disagree. No. There are brothers in this congregation that have reached out to me and say, hey, Greg, you know, thanks for the message and et cetera. And, you know, you said something, and I wasn't sure if I heard it right, but I thought I heard you say this. And more than once I said, you know, I think I did say that. And they said, you know, that's not really completely accurate. And you're right. Or actually, that is wrong geographically or whatever. And I say, wow, thank you. You say, was it easy to take? Well, when the person's spirit is, he's not out to give me a hard time. He's actually trying to be a help to me and a blessing to me. Then hopefully it would be well received. I trust. Either way. See, this is what we all need. We need the ministry of the body of Christ. We need the church. And there's no such thing as a guy named Apollos who's above everybody else. But he needed a couple of tent makers to take him aside and be a blessing to him. And praise God, they knew how to do it in a spirit-filled way. Praise God that Apollos was humble enough to receive it in a way that encouraged the glory of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what comes next. Next we'll see, in these last two verses, that Apollos, who's been instructed by Priscilla and Aquila, A guy who was already effective is even now more effective. He's burdened to encourage people in other places. And that's what we'll see here in verse 27. It says, when he, Apollos, wanted to go across to Achaia. So Apollos is in Ephesus, and he's having a good ministry. For whatever reason, he's burdened for believers back over out west in Achaia. I call it this way, the Lord burdensome to help needy congregations. We all have different burdens. But Priscilla and Aquila, they encourage Apollos. Apollos has an effective ministry there in Ephesus, and just the map I thought might help. And here he is in Ephesus saying, I am so burdened for what's going on back here in Achaia. Corinth is not named, but maybe the church at Corinth. And so the wonderfully gifted and now even more effective speaker, Apollos, he says, I want to go. I want to go and share and encourage and be a blessing to the believers back in perhaps Corinth, at least in Achaia. It's a wonderful thing. When God burdens an individual to go help others, notice what the believers in Ephesus did. Verse 27. It says, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren, the believers in Ephesus, encouraged him. Hey, Apollos, we think it's great. We think it's wonderful. They're not saying, no, you're good. We want you here. They're saying, Apollos, if that's what you're burdened for, that's wonderful. And they not only encouraged him, verse 27, but they wrote to the disciples to welcome him, meaning they would write a letter of commendation so that when Apollos shows up back in Achaia and they say, hey, who are you? That there would be a letter written from the believers in Ephesus, and they would say, okay, this is our brother, and we can invite him to preach to us with confidence. That's what they did. And it says, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. The Lord burdened some to help needy congregations, and thus churches then will cooperate by sending those who want to help. And we do that as a ministry, right? There are times where individuals who worship with us become incredibly burdened to go to different places. And so you pray with those individuals. You try by the best you can, by God's grace, to give wise counsel. And we don't say, no, stay here. But we say, let's pray about where you think you can best honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's in a missionary setting, maybe a good parallel, we have individuals and we become that person or that couple's sending church. And we will meet with someone and we'll say, yeah, we believe in what you're doing. And then we will say, would you like us to be the sending church? And we as a congregation send that person out. And there's some guidelines that we follow. If a person would want Trinity to be his or her sending church, some responsibilities they would have to the church family, responsibilities that we have to that person. And what happens is the other people then are more confident in that person, right? You're going to be a missionary or you're going to travel and do whatever. Like, what church are you from? And when they say, well, I'm from such and such a church, Trinity or whatever, that gives other believers more confidence in them. And we're doing in a similar way the exact same thing the church at Ephesus did with Apollos. And what a great ministry he had. Notice the end of verse 27. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Belief is always through grace. There is no way that you can believe the gospel apart from grace. It is God's grace to allow you to hear the gospel. It is God's grace that gives you the opportunity to believe the gospel. It is God's grace that sent Jesus into this world to die on a cross so that all who believe would not perish but have everlasting life. So Apollos is now ministering to people back in Achaia who had believed. And then notice verse 28, and we close. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And no doubt these newer believers were being hassled, right? You really think Jesus is the Messiah? I don't think so. You really think Jesus is the only way to Yahweh? I don't think so. But Apollos is out there publicly saying, oh, yes, he is. And when the Jews would speak out, he would take him on because he had the gifts to do that, especially since he was encouraged by Priscilla and Aquila to understand the story more fully, and then helped by the believers in Ephesus to go back to Achaia. You say, you think that encouraged more than just, included more than just the letter? It doesn't say, but I would think so. I would have no trouble believing at all that the elders at this church would have said, Apollos, here's a letter, we're going to take an offering, because obviously it's going to take some money for you to travel back and maybe get established and get your feet on the ground, and we want to help you. And here is a church helping other believers far away, yet still having that same team spirit that I trust all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would have. How do we put this in a summary statement this morning? It's this: believers must encourage and assist other believers. It's not optional. We've seen it in the text today, right? Paul encouraged those who knew Christ. And yes, he goes on missionary journey 2 and 3. But let's be reminded, they both begin with him visiting believers and encouraging them to keep believing in Christ. Secondly, Priscilla and Aquila encouraged Apollos to more fully preach Christ. And even somebody with great gifts, I don't know what you want to call him, the ancient Spurgeon or something, he still needed help. And the Lord used a couple of tent makers to help him. And then thirdly, the church in Ephesus encouraged Apollos to help other churches follow Christ. And when Apollos is burdened to go back to Achaia, the believers in Ephesus are wanting to encourage Apollos to do what he believes would most honor Christ. And thus we see that kind of church cooperation. This is what we see in the text this morning. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, must encourage other believers. You need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged. There is no such thing as a believer who doesn't need encouragement. There is, listen, no such thing as a believer who doesn't need the church. See, coming together like a church, it's not, hey, that's nice, and I'll even work it into my schedule if I can. It's not true. The way God has designed it is us coming together as a church is an essential aspect of our spiritual growth. We all need encouragement, which is why in our mission statement, we don't merely have 1, exalting Christ, and 3, evangelizing those who need Christ, but we have a second point, encouraging those who know Christ. It's true in every area of life. I end where I began, talking about running. My running hasn't been all that great, but I did run one 5K this summer. And especially I'm motivated to do it a little more when it's for a good cause. You can say it's called Miles for Missions. But even then, I don't like running 5K races by myself. So there are certain people who encourage me. Now, this guy here, he's worshiping with us. He encourages me like a tiny bit, okay? If you say, is he a big source of encouragement? I'm not putting him down, but he's not, okay? You know what he does? He shows up at the beginning, he says hi, and then he runs away, okay? And there's no way I can keep up with him. So I'm thankful for the quick hello, and then on a good day, I might catch him at the end, okay? But boom, he's gone. Now, this brother is more burden for me, okay? And he does encourage me more. He's closer to me. He stays with me at least for a while. And then whatever, he's tired of encouraging me and he leaves, okay? And he runs on. But the short person in the picture, the shorter person, is my middle daughter. And she said, Dad, I would like to run. And so we ran together. And that's incredibly encouraging to me. And there's something about running with my daughters, it's wonderful. Since that race, I've run not as much as I'd like, but a number of times with my youngest. And even this summer, as my youngest would say, hey, Dad, tomorrow morning, you want to get up and run? I'm like, yeah. because it's just so nice for me to run with one of the girls. I find it encouraging. I don't think, this hurts. Why am I doing this? You know, I could go home and no one would know. And I could still say I jogged. But there's something about having someone with me that is very encouraging. But it's not just true in running. It's true in following Christ. We all need to encourage others. We all need to be encouraged. I think Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos all understood that, which is why we'll even talk more about this topic, Lord willing, when we come back later this afternoon. Let's pray.